Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 11, verse 4 through 9. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we ate in Egypt for nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of delium.
That works.
The people went about and gathered it, and ground it into mills or beat it in mortars, and boiled it in pots, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked in oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it.
Thank you, Brad. I know you'll get me back for that, but that's okay. The Bible is full of such terms, is it not? Well, the older I get, the more memories I have, and also, age has this effect of purifying those memories. In other words, we're talking about nostalgia, that kind of thing. And I had an episode of that this week. And so as I reflected on my memories, I thought about some fun things that some of you who are as equally aged as I am will remember. Like when a quarter was a decent allowance. Wow. When you actually went to a service station and had the windows cleaned, windshield cleaned, and the oil checked and the tires filled. And at least as a boy, when baseball cards and a few clothespins made your bike sound like a motorcycle. That was cool. I always enjoyed that. And, of course, the choice I had growing up, and this would have been when I was living in Florida, when we had the choice between KEDS and PF Flyers. Remember that? How many of you remember wearing KEDS? And how about PF Flyers? That was mine. I think they were a little less expensive, kind of coming in lower on the totem pole. But those were our chief choices, unless you wanted to just do something else. Sweet, sweet nostalgia. And memory tends to be cathartic. It cleanses the past of unpleasantries most of the time. I think of memory like Clorox. It disinfects the past. I have always enjoyed, well, always is relative, the last decades of my life up to this point. I've always enjoyed the magazine known as Reminisce. It's just fun to look through, or Country. Some of those old magazines that remind me of growing up in a what I thought was safer environment. But you know what? That memory often makes it appear far happier than it really was, because we had life without computers, without the internet, without cell phones, without color TVs. My goodness, I remember the black and white in our home. It was terrible. I didn't think it was terrible. Microwaves and modern medicine. Golly, I remember my mom many years ago having her gallbladder taken out, and that was the old way, when you were in for quite a while before they had laparoscopic surgery. So was it really that good? Not really. Still, in the face of present adversities, we idealize, don't we? We run across something that's unpleasant, and we think, gosh, it was less unpleasant back then. It's a lesson we learn from today's reading. The Israelites are a complaining bunch of people. At the center of their complaint during their wilderness wanderings was the belief that life would be better if they were back in Egypt. That means slavery. And hence the title of my sermon, because slavery is sometimes alluring and appealing. At least there they had decent food. At least there they were taken care of. At least slavery protected them from the freedom of the wilderness. And I was reminded, and then I looked it up again in an historical source that I have, that in the aftermath of the Civil War, As the Union Army liberated slaves and allowed them to march off of their plantations following the army as Sherman marched to the sea, many stayed behind, especially those who had benevolent masters, because it seemed to be safer. Wow, slavery has its allure. Egypt looks better than the uncertainty and discomfort of the wilderness. Yes, but the world does not allow us many times to stay there. We are pushed out. And that is the phenomenon of parenthood, who eventually, those parents of ours, push us out of the nest. I see you looking at Sarah, Joe. It's coming. And it takes stamina, because I think if you have ever parented teenagers, you know that it's somewhat difficult. But psychologists remind us that it is necessary for a child to grow. And so that rebellious stage is actually very normal. It's called the process of differentiation, where children come to have their own identity instead of just the identity of their parents. That allows them to jump out of the nest. Although, as Joe is alluding to, I'm told that more and more millennials want to hang in the nest for a little bit longer. Encouraging independence is what parents do, and I celebrate that for mothers and fathers and anyone who has nurtured others before. The purpose of nurturing is independence, self-reliance. I think it's also what pastors and churches do, at least this pastor and this church and other pastors and churches that I know of. We are not out to make cookie-cutter Christians who all act and believe and speak the same way. And I know that there are others out there who believe the same way. The goal is religious independence, to be in the wilderness of doubt, disagreement, rebellion, struggling to make sense of their faith in a world that makes even less sense. During that moment of nostalgia, or several moments of nostalgia that I had this week, I remembered some of the things that warm my heart as I look back on growing up in a church. I remember the old gospel songs about the blood of Jesus. I remember the altar calls. This was a different denomination that I grew up in. Altar calls where preachers would urge sinners in tears, sinners coming down the aisle to repent, and it was a warming experience to know that someone who had gone far astray was coming back to the fold, so to speak. It was wonderful when the miracles of the Bible were believable, when God felt close and was just a simple prayer away, and when simple cliches made sense, like being born again or having a personal relationship with God, when it seemed like bad things only happened to bad people and good things happened to good people, when churches were full and Sundays were quiet and less hectic. Those warmed my heart. Those things were part of my growing up experience. Life was simple, but I wasn't free. And then puberty happened. And for me, puberty was late. I'm not talking physically, but psychologically. Puberty happened for me in my mid to late 20s. When life no longer fit into those easy categories that I had grown up with, the routines of church life, I still remember the very first time I questioned the existence of God, and it was in a school where I was being trained for ministry. I can actually take you to the spot. Probably has different furniture in the student union now, but I could actually take you to the spot and show you where I was sitting during a break between classes. And the thought occurred to me that maybe this whole career path is irrelevant. Maybe there isn't a God. And immediately I got nauseous, and my heart started racing, and it put me into a panic. It was my Red Sea crossing into the wilderness of doubt and discovery. Now, it would have been easier for me to remain in Egypt, eating the pablum of the institutional church that was being fed to me. It gave me a secure identity. I know these things are true, they're always true, they'll never not be true. It would have been a lot easier. The slavery of that would have been easier. I was a true believer back then. Everyone on the outside was going to hell, and I was pretty happy about that. But thank God I was saved. It was comfortable, but it was very uninspiring. Very uninspiring. Life might be tough, in the wilderness. But at least in the wilderness, I am free. At least I am free. I'm free to believe and practice my faith the way I want to do it. I get to meet other interesting people who probably wouldn't be welcome in the churches I attended back in Egypt. I've had marvelous fellowship with all kinds of people because I'm out in the wilderness. I got to explore unfamiliar territory, landscapes I've never seen before, speaking metaphorically, parts of God's creation no one ever told me about. In a word, life in the wilderness of my faith is not boring. Back in Egypt, I got into ruts, into routines. There would be times when I even grew indifferent. I was just going through the motions. But here, in the wilderness, adventure around every corner. There are scorpions and spiders and snakes, all kinds of interesting things. And of course, I'm speaking metaphorically again, that I would have never enjoyed or had the opportunity to avoid back in Egypt, because it is exciting in the wilderness. Mostly, though, what I have found in the wilderness is I discovered a different kind of God. No, I didn't throw out God, but I found that God was very different than the God, the easy God that I had enjoyed in Egypt, where all the answers were there for me and everyone else. In Egypt, God had become very convenient. God had become a God who was the same that I was, the God who had my opinions and agreed with me on everything, and wanted to send to hell everybody I wanted to send to hell. That was the kind of God that I had back in Egypt. He was too nationalized, too anthropomorphized, too politicized, too compartmentalized, too manipulated, too human, too angry and vindictive, and too whatever else. That was the kind of God that I left in Egypt. And out here in the desert, I have found that there's a different kind of God who is mystery with a capital M. And somehow I can't get my mind around that God. And maybe I'm not supposed to. God is much bigger than all of that. I've rediscovered a God that is mysterious, a God who is deeper and wider than I ever thought possible. I have experienced God in far more and far wider ways than I ever did in Egypt. Even though that God is less attainable and less comprehensible than in Egypt, that God is simply bigger than ever before. So, I still remember Egypt. Sometimes, in my more nostalgic moments, I wish I were back there. It was easier. But I know that my religious health and my future certainly belongs in a different location, and that is forward and not behind. Not struggling to get back to Egypt, but moving forward and finding a God there who is bigger. My health depends on being in the wilderness with a God who is bigger than anything, even me. Amen and amen.